How are you guys doing? You guys going to school now? Are you all in school? Are you excited about it? You're in first grade? That is awesome. You guys are you excited about school? All of you? Any of you? A little bit? Just a tiny bit happy? I get it. I get excited about school because, well, I don't have kids at home anymore, but I loved school because they all went away. I'm just telling you, it's just the truth and reality of what your parents are feeling right now. They cry when you leave and then celebrate when you're gone. I'm just telling you. But did you guys know that there's something you can do that your parents can't do? Did you know? Well, most of you can sit on the floor and stand up without complaining and moaning about your joints. That's the first thing you can do that your parents can't do. You heal quicker, you run faster probably. I'm just betting you learn things way quicker than they learn. But you guys have an ability, do you know that? What do you think?
They
can't do everything. That is very true. But there's something specific that you guys can do that they can't do. No, they can't run that fast. Are you saying your parents are slow? Did you just call your parents slow?
No.
Ooh.
They
can break their ankle because they're old. What do you think? Oh, yeah, they can drive and you can't drive, so you got a little bit of advantage. But what they can't do is they can go to your school. They can't go to your school and proclaim Christ in your school. But you can. Do you know, we're going to talk today, I'm going to teach all of them about being a body and doing things. Did you know that you're part of the body of Christ? And that you, yeah, if he's in your heart, then you're part of his body. And what part of the body is needed? You know that one of the most important things, this weird little fact, that your toes are extremely important. If you lose a big toe, you know it's impossible to run because you can't push off of it. Every little, yeah, it can't. It's hard to jump. Every little part of the body is needed. Every little part of the body is vital. You know what that means? It means you guys are vital. That you are the future of this church. That you have a power and an ability that no one else in here has. And Christ finds you valuable because of that. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to know that you guys can do something your parents can't do? You know, sometimes you look, you think they can do everything. They can't. They're faking it. Just so you know, we are all faking it. Okay. And that's how you get fired from a church. All right, guys. Guys, go have fun. I always wondered why nobody ever invites me back. Okay. Well, good morning. I'm going to need this. I did think it was very cute in your bulletin this morning that you have that two things. One, you think I'll be done by 11:30. That's great. That's so cute. And two, I don't appreciate the pressure under worship through his word. Read the first name. Yeah, that's not me. There's no Christ in the front of that. That is undue pressure, people. That is not fair. Raising the bar, yeah. Too high. Way too high. So I'm excited to be here. I hope you're excited to be here. I'm excited to hear what's going on. It's been a pleasure. It's like my third time here. I'm here for a couple weeks this time. And it's exciting to hear, and I've been talking to Bruce a little bit and going back and forth and talking to people and just excited that you guys, you got a pastor coming, you got everybody, just kind of big changes coming. Now that can be both terrifying and exciting at the same time. And those two, I know that that's kind of, you know, you look at that and it's a dichotomy, but two opposite things can be true at the same time. And that's a beautiful thing. So I'm excited for that. So I'm excited to come and preach. I want to go down a little a path here of kind of like getting ready for this. Getting ready for where you're going and for what's coming. So if you'd open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. So the last two times I was here, I preached an entire book of the Bible, the first and second time. So I thought, Romans, let's just do it all today. We'll just cover it up. We'll just knock it out for you so you're ready, just to kind of stay with tradition. But we're going to synopsis real quick. But Romans 12, starting in verse 1, says, Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted for each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members one for another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in serving. Or if he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberty. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for how it leads us and guides us. And God, I would pray that you would speak through your word today, Lord. That you would open our hearts to what you would have to show us and what you would have to teach, that, Lord, we would see your truth and it would transform us. And God, we just thank you for the opportunity to sit with your word and with your spirit and to grow with you. In Christ's name, amen. So I think it's the beauty, and this is your wrap-up of Romans, the first 12 verses. Paul teaches doctrine. You should read it. It's phenomenal. And here in chapter 12, so the first 11, he teaches doctrine. And then Paul transitions in 12 here and kind of gives some application. And so I want this to be a message of encouragement of where you're going forward or how you're moving forward, how every church honestly should be moving forward in whatever situation there is. But Paul starts this with, therefore, I urge you, brethren. Now, if you read through a lot of Paul's epistles, the idea of therefore, brethren, Paul uses this a lot. And he uses it a lot when he transitions in the same way. He's going from doctrinal teaching to exhortation and application. And that's significant. We're going to see that a little bit later, that Paul actually separates those two into two categories down below. But he's going to talk about this idea that he has just finished teaching. And where does that come and where does that go? And if you ever see a therefore, you need to go back therefore and find out what the therefore is therefore. Therefore, you know what he's talking about. Did you catch all that one? Yeah, that's a good one. I learned that one in college years ago. It stuck because it was so good. But therefore, Paul's talking about the opening of the gospel. Paul's talking about the doctrine. Paul's talking about Christ's salvation. Paul's talking all the way through here. Romans Road has been preached up to this point. Paul is talking about opening salvation to the Gentiles, opening all that's come through, that the body of Christ is expanding exponentially. And Paul says, therefore, I urge you. And I love this idea. And I pray that you'll take this from this sermon, that this is not a, Paul could have easily come out. Paul had the authority. And of course, Paul was writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it was God speaking through him, so certainly God had the authority to come out and start us off with going, therefore, brothers, I command you to act this way. But Paul doesn't. Paul comes out and says, therefore, I urge you. And it's really, it's a beautiful thing because it really does speak a lot to how we should interact as the body of Christ, as we should interact with Christians, how we should interact with one another, that we are urging one another. We are not commanded over one another. We might be in a position of authority over one another, depending on your role, but we don't come in and command things. We don't come in and God doesn't really ever, you know, there's few things in Scripture that God truly commands that are actions, that are our simplicity in our day-to-day lives, but he urges. And it's this idea of appealing to you. I appeal to you. I desire for you. You know, many men can be corrected and instructed by urging or encouraging over commanding and demanding. It's for love's sake that Paul beseeches them. And I love that word if you go to the King James Version. Therefore, brothers, I beseech you, I beg of you to do this. And what Paul is wanting is, look, we've just taught you all this great lesson. My greatest desire in someone coming under the word of God is they would be subject to it. That they would desire to know it. That they would want to grow with it. And that's what Paul is saying here. And it's such a great, and I know that's, there's honestly, we could preach about 6 sermons out of the 8 verses we're going to try to cover today. But it's this idea of Paul urging his brethren. And that's just another simple little thing that I love. You'll find I love words. I'm a real big word guy when it comes to reading the Scripture and the significance of how things are written and the order that they're written in. But he urges his brethren. Paul doesn't come and say, I urge you, my congregation. I urge you, my underlings. I urge you, those that are just new and babes in Christ. No, my brethren, my brother. You know, it's very interesting, and we don't see it as much in our culture in the U.S., but when you go, if you ever travel overseas, and I saw this when I traveled into Cuba, when you first travel into Cuba, everybody is your friend. Everybody calls you amigo, everywhere you go. And thankfully, it's like one of the 7 Spanish words I know. So I knew that they were at least friendly, and so but as you grow in their lives, and you'd ask, I remember coming in the morning and talking to Pedro, and I'd be like, oh, how are you, my friend? ¿Cómo estás, mi amigo? And he goes, no, hermano, I'm your brother. I'm not your friend. I'm your brother. We mean more. We are blood. Don't you understand? And that's how he would address me, and they would, and after as you got to know guys, that's really what it becomes. It's like, no, you don't understand. Familia. No, not friend. We are so beyond friends. And there's a beauty in that. And that's such a simple little thing. And I think we brush over this stuff so often when we read through it. Oh, that's not the important part. It's just his greeting. No, there's some really significance in this. And the urging that comes out of that is, how do you treat one another? If you look left, right, forward, and back where you're sitting right now, what do you see? Do you see friends? Comrades, fellow congregants, other Windsorites? Or do you see family? Do you see brothers and sisters? Do you see those that you would be willing to go to war with and for? Do you see those that you love and care for, that you want to see more for? You know, it's an amazing thing. Why do we strive so hard? Why do we pound things into our kids? Because we want them to be better. Why do we correct them? Because we want them to be better. Why? Because they're family. And you want the best for family, right? And you choose that. And Paul is saying, I want the best for you because you are my brothers. You are my brethren. And you see Paul quickly. And this is not something that Paul really even considered an earned thing. If you came to Christ, you were instantly his brother and he wanted better for you. And that's how we should feel about one another. Because all of you, as we're going to see here in a minute, all of you have a role in each other's lives, in the church's life, and in this community. And we all should want better for one another. We all should want growth in Christ. We all should want a striving for something more. And Paul gives both the position, both before and after, which I love this. It's kind of the duty pressed on both sides. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So that mercies of God, is you're going to see this, it's going to go both ways. Paul calls you brother because of the mercies of God. Paul's going to call you to the carpet because of the mercies of God. The mercies of God should both be our motivation and our motivator. It's why we are coming to you, and it's what we're coming to you about. And he says, I urge you in this. So I come to you by the mercies of God, the free gift of God, that which was given to me to present your bodies, given to you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How beautiful is that? You know, that's what's interesting is in false religions around the world and just in humanity around the world, they sacrifice that they may gain mercy. Do you know that in Christianity, it's the only place you find that you have mercy, therefore you sacrifice? You'll not find it anywhere else. There is nowhere else, anywhere in human history or any other religion where you will find mercy given with no sacrifice. Nothing. Nothing is required from you. Even the faith that you have to come to God is given to you by God. The mercy to save you is given by God. Everything is given by God. And after he gives everything, then Paul says, and then God says, would you sacrifice for me? It seems so backwards, doesn't it? Instinctually, we think it's backwards. We think that we should sacrifice so that we could gain some mercy. We do it instinctually. It's just how we live. And Paul's asking the opposite, and it's a beautiful thing that Paul's asking. It's a wonderful thing that Paul's asking, and he's asking you to do this. How awesome is that? And so what is he asking? And I think this is really important. We're going to kind of settle a little bit here right now. I don't want to take too much time, but I want to get to where we want to go and the encouragement of what this is for us, but it's the idea of being a living and holy sacrifice. And again, you have to consider Paul's background. I consider where they're at. They're coming out of the Old Testament time into the New Testament time. They're coming out of he's coming out of old Jewish law into the new living covenant. His concept of sacrifice is what? What would Paul's concept, what would the entire audience's concept of sacrifice be? Anyone? Yeah, a lamb, a bird, an actual thing in multiple false religions, children. They sacrificed. Paul's idea would be sacrifice a lamb. We bring a lamb. That's a perfect sacrifice. We bring a bird. We bring a repentance. We bring grain. We bring whatever it is. We sacrifice it. What do we do to it? Kill it. That's what it's for. If it's grain, you burn it. If it's a lamb, you kill it. If it's a bird, you kill it. If it's living, you kill it. And Paul's going, that's not the sacrifice that's here. Because those sacrifices were designed to earn mercy. This sacrifice is the result of mercy. And that is a very important distinction. This is the result of the mercy that you have received. Give your life a living sacrifice. Now, what does it mean to be living? Be active. Be moving. The idea of this idea of being a living sacrifice is the idea of being alive. I love the idea even here that Paul says, present yourself. What does it mean to present yourself? How do you present something? You choose it, right? I choose to give you this. And that's what Paul's saying. Present yourself a living sacrifice. There's actually some will, your will, saying, I'm going to give myself to Christ. And I'm going to give myself in an active, living, positive way. I'm going to follow after God. I'm going to do what God would command of me. And I am going to go and do it. I am choosing to. He's asking you to present yourself to God, that you would choose to be a living sacrifice. Now, there's a lot of simile here, a lot of comparison you can do, like, In this case, really, if you have come to Christ and you are considered the temple of the Holy Spirit and you are there, you are really priest, temple, and sacrifice all rolled in one. You only see that one other place. That would be Christ. His was for atonement. Yours is in celebration. So here he is, sacrifice. He's asking you to sacrifice everything. It implies an avoiding, presenting yourself as a living and holy sacrifice, an active sacrifice, a sacrifice that gets to get off the altar and go and serve and proclaim that which was done. That's an awesome thing. That's a phenomenal thing. And he says, do it as holy, and it's significant to be holy here, to be separate, to be set aside. It implies the idea that you would take away the things in your life that are not glorifying and honoring to God. Whether it is in your thought life, your physical life, your attitudes, whatever it is, that you would set yourself aside, away from the world, apart from the world, for the service of God. And that's why it is your spiritual service of worship. Because when you set that aside and it becomes acceptable to God, which means pleasing, when it becomes pleasing to God, when your life is pleasing to God, because you're following after Him, because you've given it. And it's interesting also, you notice He says it twice, your. And I like that your word. Why? Because that makes it very personal. It's your life you're choosing to set aside. You ever, I've had this happen a couple times where in different situations, somebody's come up and gone, God's told me what you should do. Well, when God comes and tells me, because this is, God's asking me to do this. God's calling me to go someplace. God's giving me this purpose. And when God saved you, God didn't save a family. He does save families, obviously. But he doesn't come in and go, well, all of you at one time. No, it's every individual, right? None of you were saved because you walked through the door this morning. None of you were saved because your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle goes to church every single Sunday. That doesn't matter. It matters what your relationship with Christ is. So when it comes down to the sacrifice, it matters that it's your sacrifice. That it's your life presented, that you're living for God. It doesn't matter how well somebody else in your household or how well your church is, how are you doing with God? Because when it's you doing well, and it's you doing well, and it's you doing well, and it's you doing well, then the church is doing great. But it's you. It's never somebody else. You have a new pastor coming in. There's one thing I say this, and trust me, I don't know, I just from experience. Don't ever think in your mind, I'm bringing a pastor in, therefore ministry will be done in Windsor. Not going to happen. I don't care how dynamic, how wonderful, how fit Pastor Eric is. He can only touch so many lives. And primarily, he's going to touch your lives. And I pray that he touches your lives, that you go and touch Windsor. Really, you're hiring him to equip you to do the work. Because it's your sacrifice to go to your neighbor. It's your sacrifice to be a testimony in your workplace. It's your sacrifice to go to your kid's teacher and present the gospel and share in love and care for them in a way that they've never understood before. Because it's your sacrifice. It's for you to do. And how do we do it? She says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, you can't be conformed to this world and be a sacrifice to Christ. It just doesn't work. The word used here for transformation is the same word, metamorphosis, that becomes metamorphosis for us, but it's the same word they use of Christ as Christ ascends. It's this transformation. It's the same word that we use now in the transformation, a metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Well, guess what you've never seen? No one's ever seen. You've never seen a butterfly become a caterpillar. It just doesn't happen. Why not? Why can't a butterfly become a caterpillar? Take his wings off, right? No, that's just an injured butterfly. It can't, because it's an impossible thing. Once you've changed to that place, there is no going back there. And that's really what God is, what Paul is teaching here, what God is teaching us in his word, is that you are to be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. This world is trying to stuff you into a mold. And the world wants you to look like it wants you to look, and whatever that is, on how you believe and talk and act and whatever. The world wants this. God wants that. And God wants you to stop conforming to this and starts transforming into that. Now, what does that mean? If you were gonna stop being this and start being that, what do you have to do? Oh, somebody said it, just not loud enough. Change. You have to change. And I used to love this. God does love you right where you're at. But he doesn't want you to stay here. So if you're living in your sin, not that you guys are all sinners on this side and you guys are good on that side, but we're using left and right here. But God doesn't want you to stay in your sin. You accept Christ, he loves you right where you're at, and that's absolutely true. God loves you right where you're at. Now God expects you to get out of the filth, get out of the muck, get out of the world, and walk and follow him. Become something better. Become what he would desire you to be. He wants you to transform. He wants you to become something else. Well, what does he want you to become? A sacrifice. He wants you to become the proof of his will. Now that word prove in there is this interesting word, because it actually really means know, that you would know the will of God, that you would show the will of God, that your outside life would demonstrate something to the world that they would not understand, but it would show God to them. You know, there's that idea that you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. And really, really, you should just be the encouragement for them to go read the word. They should see God in you, because you should be so transformed from your old life. You should be able to go back 10 years, go back, well, depending on when you were saved, go back before you were saved, and people go, man, I never would have saw that with you. I never would have guessed. I can't believe how you've changed. What's the difference? That people would see you and glorify God because of what he's done in your life. Because you have submitted to him, because you have truly transformed. And the idea of the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Good is literal. You know, every now and then you get words in scripture and you're like, oh, what does that word really mean? And let's figure it out. And let's go back and look at the Greek. Guess what good means? Any guesses, random guesses. What is good? Good. Good means good. And God saw it, and it was good. And it means good. It's simple, not complicated. God's will is good. There's good, there's evil. God's will, not God's will. God's will, not God's will. Simple, easy concept. That it's acceptable, that it's pleasing, that God has good plan for you, and it is perfect. God's will is complete. God is not making it up as he goes along. He is not the universe's greatest shortstop catching things that you're throwing at and him figuring it out. No, it's complete. God's will is complete. There's a reason that Christ tells us that he doesn't know, but only the Father knows when we return. Because God's will is complete. He knows the exact day and time when it all will come to accumulation. Guess what? He knows you. And he's got a will for you, for our lives. And this is our acceptable service, is to follow after God, to be that. And he says, so for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself. Now in the original, when you go back there, really the of himself isn't always there, so it's really think more highly than he ought to think. And I like that idea, don't think too highly. Don't think higher than you ought to think. And really what that really means is, know what you don't know. There's a simple term that came out in Christianity years ago and people kind of overused it and yada, yada, yada. But it's this idea of that God is God and I am not. I don't know everything that's going to happen. I don't know everything that God has planned. I don't know what's going to happen next month, next week, next year. I never would have thought 5 years ago I'd be here. 5 years ago, I was happily serving in a church in Nebraska. Happy in Nebraska. I know, that sounds really weird. We didn't get it either. But God worked. And this is where you come along and you don't know where God is going, but God does. And God's got it planned for the grace given to everyone among you, not to think more highly. Understand that you don't know it all, and it's okay. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't get full of yourself. You know, in the himself, a lot of people, then you imply some humility. Be humble about what you know and what you don't know. I run a repair shop now. I fix cars and manage guys. And one thing I love about a mechanic when I'm hiring a mechanic is I love a mechanic that comes in and goes, this is what I know and this is what I don't know. I'm really good at this, 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 and this. I have no clue about that, 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 and that. And that's great because then I know what he doesn't know and I'm not going to give it to him. And he's not going to step into a situation that he's going to take a risk that he can do something that he doesn't know how to do. That's how guys get hurt. That's how people get killed, is we play with stuff we don't know, understand. And it's really the same in Christianity. Don't dig yourself a hole when you know you can't climb out. Don't make commitments for things you can't do. But to think of sound judgment, which is really a contrast to the high thought. This high thought is this idea of like, oh, I know, don't you know, I've arrived. How many of you have arrived? Like, spiritually arrived. Like, you're there. Like, 100%. There's nothing you don't know. Because if you're here and you're there, why am I here? And you're there. Because I haven't arrived. I sit and struggle with the scripture for 20, 30, 40 hours in a week and go, man, I got to find somebody smarter than me to help me out with this. You want to know the real truth about writing a sermon? I'm going to pull back the curtain and Pastor Eric, and reveal all of Pastor Eric's secrets. I'm sure he's the same as every other pastor I've ever met. All of us read the scripture, love the scripture, highlight the scripture, and then read somebody smarter than us. And see what they say it says. And see if we came to the same conclusions or did we miss something. And if what we missed and why we missed it. And then we read two other guys that are just as smart as that guy or smarter than him. And then we all go through it and then we all come to this conclusion. Now the Holy Spirit leads and we're able to see it and we experience through our own lens of life and everything else. But the scripture is the scripture. And we seek out to make sure, because one thing as a pastor, one thing as a preacher, you never want to do is mishandle the Word of God. And you never want to go off of how you're feeling or emotion. I mean, I was emotionally drained this week. I don't want to be tired and be flippant with scripture. That's dangerous. So you know what you don't know, and you go and you research and you read and you look and you have resources and you find it, and that's really what it's talking about. Don't be of sound judgment. Know where you're at. Because God has allowed us each a measure of faith or to faith. See, God allots us our faith. God gave us the faith to come to him. He first called us. He first loved us before we loved him. And this is the position. So all of this is set up. Believe it or not, all of that is set up. So now we're going to start the real hour sermon. So it's 11 now. We got 45 minutes to an hour. So about noon, 12:30, we'll wrap this up. So I'm just kidding. I talk way too fast to preach that long. Let's be honest here. So he continues on. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many in one body in Christ and individually members one to another. And just right there, this is the beauty of it. This is you got a pastor coming in. You want to know how to really greet a pastor? Be serving when he shows up. Be serving in the church. Be serving in your community. Be serving in the schools. Be serving wherever God has put you. Be serving. Be there. Be there being active. Be there as a part of the body of Christ. If you make coffee, and whoever made coffee this morning, Good coffee. Thank you. I appreciated that because I rode a motorcycle over, which meant I could not carry a cup of coffee with me. And so I got here and I had a cup of coffee. It was fantastic. I appreciate that. But if that's your role, do all to the glory of God. If your role is greet people. Stand out front. Say hi. Smile. If your role is singing, because as you all very well know, I can stand up here and sing. It's the quickest way to clean a room. You all want to leave, I'll finish this service with a solo. You'll all leave as fast as you can. Because it's not my role. It's not my part of the body. I should not be singing. But how do we serve? How do we find the time? What is your role in the body? You want to greet a pastor? You want a pastor feel welcome when he walks in the door? Walk in and not have to have him look for every little thing that needs to be done. Fulfill your role. Mow the lawn. Teach Sunday school. Greet people. Welcome people. Be open to whatever it is that God is calling to you. But it's your role. Why? Because it clearly says we all have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. We do not have the same role. It's the same as your body. How many of you see with your elbows? Anybody? Anybody just use their elbow? I mean, I was going to use hands, but a lot of people see with their hands. See. How many of you see with your elbows? None of you? None of you walk around just doing this? I mean, a great way to just greet people, just walk up and, oh, yep, that's Jim. Just recognize the softness of his face. No, we don't do that. Why? Because we have eyes. It's pretty simple. How many of you drive, like operate the pedals in your car with your hands? None of you? Why not? What is the reason you don't do that? How many of you walk on your hands? Some people are talented and they can do it a little bit, but how many of you walk on your hands? Why don't you? What is the this is not a trick question. What is the logical reason you don't walk on your hands? Because you have feet. Go figure. Why? You know, I always see the guys do that. Why? What benefit is that? Is there some place in the world that it's like, oh, you can't come in unless you can walk across the floor on your hands? It's a special floor. Feet can't touch it. No. Doesn't happen. It's just not the way it is. Any of you try to drink through your ear? No. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. It doesn't work. Well, guess what? Pastor Eric is going to come in. He's got skills. He's probably a wonderful. I look forward to meeting. I'm going to try to come over and meet him and have a cup of coffee with him, get to know him a little bit. I'd love to just know guys of faith in our community, and that's awesome. And guess what? I'm going to learn that he's got passions and he's got skills. And guess what he's going to have? Things he can't do. And guess what that is? Your job. That's fantastic. And that's awesome. Because you know why? You're going to be a blessing to him. He's going to come in and he's going to be like, I can't do sound at all. I have no idea how to run a soundboard. I don't even know how to turn it on. And some of you are going to be like, oh yeah, it's easy. Let me go do that for you. And he's going to be like, thank you. He's going to be like, I don't know how to keep chairs equally spaced. I've worked with a couple guys like that. We used to tear down and set up our church every single week for Awana. And you guys are planning to do that here in a couple weeks. And you're going to have people that are going to come and volunteer to do that. And your rows are going to start looking like waves. You just don't have a sense of straightness. Well, guess what? People have that skill, or rulers, whichever. And then you're going to set it all out, and they're going to make it work. Why? Because that's great. Because that's going to be a blessing to somebody else, because they're going to be like, good, because I just can't do that. You're going to learn different, your body, what your body is in this. And I love this because really what points this out is the two ideas here. We are of one body, but we are individuals within that body. Everybody has a different role, but we're all. So you never lose your individuality within the body of Christ. But your individuality should never dominate the unity that you should have in the body of Christ. How many of you poke yourself in the eye on purpose? Like, I'm just jealous of you. Let's go. No. Why? Because that finger loves that eye. Why? Because that eye stops that finger from touching hot things or jamming itself. You should love one another within the body, just like your body. Believe it or not, your body loves itself. If you're shocked by that, you shouldn't be. Why? Because you have instincts. Your body tries to protect itself. Your eyes see something. It stops you from doing things. You force yourself back. Why? Because your eyes see danger coming in. You stop. You can sense things. Your body feels the heat. It pulls away. Why? Because it wants to protect itself. And you should be within itself, loving one another, being your own individuals, singing and praising and leading Awana and doing all the stuff that you do to be an active body of Christ. And that is an acceptable spiritual worship of God. You ever think about that? I always wondered about this. We always call it, you know, when everybody comes up, you get your singers up here and we go, we're having worship, right? Yeah. That is a form of worship. Guess what other forms of worship are? Teaching, leading Awana, giving, preaching, cleaning, mowing the lawn, saying hello, saying goodbye, visiting somebody who's feeling down, praying with somebody, printing a bulletin. These are all forms of worship. If you do it to the glory and the honor of God, when you do it to prove and show and to know his perfect, good, acceptable will. So though we are many, we are one body in Christ, individual members, one to another. And since we have gifts that differ, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on the gifts, but if we have gifts that differ according to grace given to each of us, exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, in service, in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Believe it or not, I'm just going to flip through. There's page one. No, I'm just kidding. It really is. I just haven't bothered to flip pages. But what is your role? And he gives some of these that are more really just concrete, everyday Christian roles. You notice he skips out, like, what about tongues? What about healing? What about? No, he's just like, here's your daily life in Christianity. What is your role in daily life? Are you teaching? Now, I find it interesting. He differentiates this between teaching and exhortation, and it's really a beautiful idea because I know people that are phenomenal teachers that aren't really good at exhortation. I know guys that are great at exhortation, but not necessarily great teachers, and that's fine. But he differentiates. Well, what's the difference, you might ask? Anybody want to ask? No? You guys don't care? Okay, we'll just move on. Okay, so when he talked about giving or serving, he thought, no, I'm just kidding. So the difference between exhortation and serving, or is teaching, I'm on the service already. Teachers have a great job explaining what is going on, explaining the scripture, pointing it out, what's the history, what's the background, what's going on, guys that are good at exhortation come back and go, and this is how you drive it home. That's the how, this is the rubber meets the road. And Paul is honestly, it's interesting that he separates that thing, because Paul's probably one of the greatest men in history as far as teaching it and then telling you how it applies. How does that change your life? How does this force you? And so maybe you might find yourself like, man, I'm not a good teacher, but I really understand how scripture should be changing you. You know, she snuck out of the room, so I'm going to use her while she's not over here. She might be hiding back there. I don't know. My wife is phenomenal at exhortation. I've seen her with college students and high school students throughout the years, where she's just good at pushing them and driving them and helping them see how the scripture should change their lives and how that is. Now, she's not great at looking up Greek and Hebrew and studying and spending all the time and all the, what do the words mean, and what about this comma over here and the background, that's not her skill. Her skill is like, hey, here's what the scripture says, and this is why you shouldn't be doing that, or why you should be doing that, or great job in doing that. But some of you are probably like, man, I love teaching Sunday school because I love just diving in and what's all the little minutia hiding in there. Maybe you're like me and you're just like, well, what does that word mean? Why does that word? Does it matter that they're switched on that? What's that? What's this? What's this? Ah! And I get all excited about it and giddy about it, and I don't sleep, and this is what you get. You get sleep-deprived Chris, who's really hyper about everything. But why? Because I love all of that little things. Like, why does it matter that he urged his brethren? But he says, if that's what it is, you do it. And really, in all that he's saying here, in exercising your gift, in prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, in serving, in his serving. Doesn't that seem obvious? If you're good at serving, what is Paul saying you should do? Serve. So if you're good at teaching, what should you do? If you're good at greeting, what should you do? If you're good at hospitality, what should you do? Yeah. This isn't rocket science. Believe it or not, you know, all too often we're like, oh man, scripture's so difficult sometimes. No, this is really, really basic. Are you good at it? Can you use it for the glory of God? If you are, if God's gifted you in it, do it. How many of you would like me to sit down and play the piano? If any of you raise your hand, I am going to be sorely disappointed. But you're talented, aren't you? Yeah. You ever heard her play? Just playing, she's not even looking. She's like looking around, playing a whole song. Sat there this morning, watched her play. I was just sitting in the background. She's just loving it. I mean, she could have been reading a different book for all I knew. She whistling Dixie, playing a song. Why? There's a gifting there. And you use it for the glory of God. And amen. Amen. That's what God's called. This isn't difficult. Be a blessing. Glorify and honor God. Give him back all that he's given you. What is your good worship? So how are you? This is your exhortation for the day. How are you going to glorify God this week? How are you going to give of yourself to his glory? How are you going to say thank you for the mercies that have been given to you? How are you going to be a body? How are you going to come together and serve? And I'll give my own plug because I love Awana. I used to run Awana programs. I think they're fabulous. If you're wondering, I don't know what my place in the church is. I don't know what my place in the body is. I don't know what I should do. Go serve in Awana. Because there's a couple great things. One, they're little kids. They don't know any better. They think you're great because you showed up and you have gray hair and you're old. And trust me, for them, everyone's old. So instantly, you have authority. You're a teenager. You want to serve. Just show up with little kids. They think you're awesome. Why? Because you're taller than them. It's fantastic. But go sit in an Awana meeting and find out what God has for you. See if God will call. Now, maybe God won't. Maybe you're just like, no, you don't understand. I see little kids and it's just like, no, I get it. Go find your service. How can you serve the body? Find somebody, and I understand, maybe you all know each other, but I'm betting there's some of you that don't know each other all that well. Go say hi. Go strike up a conversation. Find out how you can serve one another. Find out what other people need. And present yourself as a living sacrifice. And I'm telling you, you do that. Eric's going to come in here and he's going to feel bored, but he's going to feel blessed. And he's going to not going to know what else to do for God. He's going to have all this time to serve and to teach. And he's going to be like, this is awesome because you guys are fantastic. And trust me, you want it. Because as you're healthy as individuals, you become healthy as a body of Christ, and you will change your community. All because we act as one body. All because we serve. All because we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. So get out there this week and live for God. See what he would have for you. Let's close in prayer. God, I do thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, you call us to so many great things. And I love that you call each and every one of us to something different. Whatever that service is, God, maybe it's in our workplace. Maybe it's with our neighbor. Maybe it's in the church on Sunday morning. Maybe it's Wednesday night teaching. But whatever it is, God, help us to do so as presenting ourselves before you. By saying thank you, by worshiping, by loving, by caring, by seeing the sacrifice, the mercy that you've given out. It is the least we can do to come before you in love and grace. God, I pray for this body. This is the local body, part of the universal body, part of the greatness of you. Lord, that they would serve you together, that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that your face would shine upon them, that they would feel and know your mercy, and they would praise you with every breath. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.